not long ago, I was watching this TED Talk given by a Harvard psychologist researcher by the name of Robert Waldinger, a talk that's been listened to more than 20 million times. The theme of this talk has turned into a book a couple of years back called The Good Life. Now, if you've never heard of TED Talks, maybe you have, maybe you've seen some of them. TED Talks are basically, they're 18-minute talks. They're in podcast form or they're in video form where people, it's not Christian, they have Christian speakers on there sometimes, but people who come on and have good ideas and have ideas about life and how to make life better and things like that. Some of them are great, some of them are like dodgy, and some of them I just wouldn't listen to. But this TED Talk was, Waldinger, in this TED Talk, he opened up with a question. And his question was, what keeps us healthy and happy as we go through life? And that's an amazing question, isn't it? What keeps us healthy and happy as we go through life? And I believe that's a question that every one of us are asking. Whether we ask it out loud or whether we ask ourselves, what keeps me, what keeps you healthy and happy as we go through life? I think that's probably the number one reason we make New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Because we want to change something that's making us unhealthy, and we want to cut out things that make us unhappy. And we want to introduce things that make us healthier and happier. So on the 1st of January every year, we say to ourselves, this year I'm going to eat better, I'm going to exercise more, and all with the aim of being healthier and happier. So we inflict this draconian discipline on our lives because we believe that good diet and exercise are important aspects of staying healthy and living a good life. The study that Waldinger currently leads is one of the longest psychological studies of all time. He's actually the fourth director of this Harvard study for adult development that actually began in the late 1930s, a long time ago, before any of us was born, nearly 90 years ago. In this study, researchers followed 724 teenagers. A part of them were freshmen in Harvard University, and another part of them were a group of teenagers from the poorest area of Boston. A lot of these teenagers grew up and grew into homes that didn't even have running water at the time. The study followed them, and every 2 years, the participants of the study will be visited by other psychologists who would sit down and ask them a series of questions about their lives and how they're getting on. As you can imagine, with 724 participants, they moved in a lot of different areas in life. Some of them ended up being doctors. Others went into industry and management, and some ended up being teachers and all of those kind of industries, and all industries that you could think of, they ended up in. One of them ended up being the president of the United States. The study began just before the outbreak of World War II, so many of the participants in the study signed up to go to war. Lots of them didn't return. At the time of this talk, it's about 7 years old, 60 of these men were still alive and were still being interviewed every couple of years. And now the researchers, they were actually interviewing a lot of the children and the grandchildren of the participants just to try and make this study even more accurate. Now, as you can imagine, with this study being over 80 years old, they have had four different directors and they have drawn many conclusions from this research over the years. But during this TED Talk, the current director, Waldinger, said that the clearest message we can get from this then 75-year-old study is that good relationships keep us happy and healthier. The third director of the study was a man by the name of George Vallant, and he wrote a few years before that, as a conclusion that he was drawn from the study, he said that there are 70 years of evidence that our relationships with other people matter, and matter more than anything else in the world. You know, I love it when man's evaluation on life lines up with what the Word of God has been telling us for centuries. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what did God say there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18? God said, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Remember what Solomon, in all of his wisdom about life, said in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9? He said, two are better than one. Yet, that's not what we're hearing from today's social scientists, is it? Today's social scientists are saying that we are in the middle of a major struggle right now. The struggle that they say is being called, they call, an epidemic. According to certain studies, this epidemic can risk premature death to a level compared to smoking 15 cigarettes a day and lead to a 29% increase in the risk of heart disease, a 32% increase risk of stroke, a 50% increase risk in developing dementia in older adults. And what is this epidemic? Loneliness. One article says, across age groups, people are spending less time with each other in person than two decades ago. They reported that that is most pronounced in people aged 15 to 24, who had 70% less social interactions with their friends. The U.S. Surgeon General, a guy by the name of Vivek Murtaugh, said in an interview last year that about half of all adults in the U.S. have experienced loneliness. He claims there's an epidemic of loneliness and isolation and that it's bad for your health. And I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there thinking, you know, you're trying to figure out, where is all this loneliness coming from? And I think probably the first thing that's coming all to your minds is the mobile phone. Because every one of us has a mobile phone today. And I don't know about you, if you've tried to sit down with your family anytime recently to watch a film or anything like that, I think we spend more time even watching a film looking at our screens than we actually do watching film. And I'm not saying that mobile phones haven't added to this problem. They have. But mobile phones are not the root of this problem. And the root of this problem is not, I think, what you might think it is. Turn over me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, therefore, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, it says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be back at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. At this place in the story, the Apostle Paul is wrapping up what is often referred to as his second missionary journey. Now, Paul wasn't on a mission trip, like a mission trip that what we might think a mission trip is. A mission trip, in our minds, is where we could go for a week or 2 weeks or a month or something like that to some place to bring the gospel, some place that maybe would need us to go and help them to preach the gospel. We see mission trips every year come in here. Beltway, they come on a mission trip every year. They come and they spend a week with us here ministering to our youth and kids in this area. That's a missions trip. A missions journey is something completely different. Paul didn't go on a missions trip. He went on mission journeys. And this mission journey that Paul was on was where Paul would go to a place led by God, and he wouldn't just breeze in and breeze out over the space of a week. He would spend sometimes years there. The purpose of Paul's journey was to bring the gospel. Paul would bring the gospel to an area. He would go there to an area. He'd find people, minister the gospel to them, train them up, set them in a church, build up the church, encourage the church then to go out and spread the gospel in that region. One of those cities that Paul went on his second missionary journey was Ephesus. And in Ephesus, Paul stayed longer than he stayed on any other of his missionary journeys. In fact, verse 31 tells us that he stayed there in Ephesus for 3 years, establishing the foundation of the church because of how strategic Ephesus was in that region. The city of Ephesus, it's not there today. It's in ruins today. It's covered up today. It's an archaeological dig today. But in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, Ephesus was a really important city and was really important to God in establishing a move of God for that entire region. In Jesus' time, Ephesus was one of the most important cities of the Roman Empire. It was massive, huge. In Ephesus, they had a temple of Artemis there. Maybe you've heard about it. The temple of Artemis is a temple for a Roman god that was one of their most important Roman gods. The temple of Artemis in its day was considered to be one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. It was destroyed in 401 AD by a flood, and it was covered in 20 feet of sand. It wasn't until 1869, after 6 years of searching, that it was finally discovered, covered up, as I said, by 20 feet of sand. You can see parts of it today. If you're ever in the British Museum, you can see those things today. It's a massive big display in the British Museum. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing to see these things that we read about in the Bible, to see them in the British Museum. Ephesus was and also had a large theater, the largest theater that they had in the ancient Roman world too. It had a capacity of 25,000. Now, when I talk about theater, I'm not talking about, you know, like a theater royal or something like that, where they have plays and concerts. A theater in those days was like the Colosseum, where, you know, they would put on shows and stuff like that, but also it was where they had gladiators and gladiator fights. So it was a huge, large, very important city, and very important to God to establish a church in Ephesus to minister to that whole area. So evangelizing Ephesus wasn't an easy job for Paul. It took him 3 years to do it. In fact, in Ephesus, there is evidence in your Bible to support the fact that Paul actually himself ended up fighting wild beasts in the theater, in the Colosseum there. Let me show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, "If in manner of men I have fought wild beasts at Ephesus." Now, I bet every one of you is reading through Corinthians in the past have all read that, but I guarantee you none of you have ever thought to yourself that Paul ended up in the arena himself. So next time you're watching Gladiator, if you do, or see any programs like that, you can think to yourself that Paul, the apostle, himself ended up in that very position, in the ring, fighting against wild beasts. Now, Paul drops that into his letters to Corinthians just in one little sentence that most of us have passed over, read several times and passed it over. I was thinking during the week, if that was me, you'd have got a whole book about that. I mean, I'd have made a film about it in a day. Praise God. Back to Paul's story. His time in Ephesus was coming to an end, and he was wanting to make his way back to Jerusalem to be there in time for the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And on his way back to Jerusalem, verse 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, back to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church to come to him. Why? Why, when Paul had left Ephesus and had stated that he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, why did he send word back to Ephesus, calling for the leaders of the church in Ephesus that he just spent 3 years with, called for them to come and meet him in Miletus? Why? Well, sometimes very complicated questions have very simple answers. And the very simple answer to this complicated question is he had something to say to him. He had something to say to him. He had something that he wanted to encourage them with, something that he wanted to impart to them. He wanted to encourage the leaders of the church in Ephesus. You know, Paul knew the importance of encouragement. He knew that Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 said in the Amplified Version that iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens and influences another through discussion. Can I put it to you this way? That one of the most important reasons that we should surround ourselves with Christian friends is for the encouragement that can come out of our interactions with Christian friends. Paul also said in his first letter to the church that he planted in Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Can I say to you today again, if the main people in your life are not encouraging you and are in fact bringing you down, you should at least reduce your interactions with them. And if at all possible, eliminate them from your life. Not terminate or eliminate. Okay? But set them aside. If the main people in your life are bringing you down, you should reduce, majorly reduce your interactions with them. Amen? Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So Paul, he sent for the leaders of the church at Ephesus because he wanted to encourage them that they should continue in not only what he told them, but what he modeled for them those 3 years that he was there with them. And you know what Paul modeled them? He modeled them a way of life that was based on the words of Jesus. When Jesus himself declared to us today in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And now, that's a radical statement. You know that Bible that you have there on your laps? Maybe you haven't got your Bible with you. Maybe it's on your phone, and that's fine. That Bible is packed full of amazing promises of how to be blessed. That God has given to you and me, his children. And that we can have all of those things that God promises us if we walk with and follow after him. Not just blessed financially, but everything that makes up your life. You know, you can be the most blessed financially person in the world and still be sick, still be lonely. So it's not all about finances. And as far as I can see, this verse there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35 is the only place that you will find out how to be not only blessed, but it says how you can be more blessed or doubly blessed. And notice that he doesn't say that it isn't a blessing to receive. It absolutely is a blessing to receive. Every one of us loves to be blessed when we receive. When we receive from man or receive from God, we are blessed. But what he's saying is that if you want to be more blessed or doubly blessed, you'll be doubly blessed when you give. And you know what? That is the total opposite to what we hear in our world today, isn't it? We never hear people saying, "Hey, you want to be blessed? Give." We never hear that. Our society is all about receiving, isn't it? But when we look at what the Word of God says will lead to blessing and abundance, it's the complete opposite of what the world says is normal. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised. But what much of what the Word of God says, this Bible says about life, goes against everything that the world says would lead to a good life. For example, the Word of God says, the world says, if you want inner peace, it can only be achieved if you take care of yourself. The Word of God says, to find ourselves, we need to lose ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You never hear the world saying that. Or anything like it. World can't understand that sort of thing. It just goes way over their heads. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end will lead to death or destruction." Paul tells us, inspired by the Spirit of God, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equity with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. You ever wonder why when Jesus came that the Jews didn't recognize him? His own followers didn't recognize him until after the resurrection. You know why? Because they were looking for a king. They thought Jesus was going to be born in a palace. They thought he was going to be the son of a king. They thought he was going to come and overthrow the Romans. They thought they expected this amazing world leader, not someone who came to wash their feet. Our blessings from God comes from growing dependence and not increasing independence. The world talks about independence, 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 looking after yourself till they're blue in the face. But the fact of the matter is, if we want to be blessed, it comes with growing dependence, not independence. One time people started to bring their children to Jesus for Jesus to bless them, just to lay hands on them. And the disciples, in their worldly wisdom, decided that Jesus was way too important to be bothered with children. But that's not the way Jesus looked at it, was it? Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, but when Jesus saw what the disciples were doing, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. You see that scripture there that Jesus said? He said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Belief, trust, and faith in God is not something that we have to go to university, seminary, to learn about. If we can learn from children, amen, and their faith and trust in God. And in our text today, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, that said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I know what you're thinking. As soon as you hear that word give, you think about money, don't you? We all do. Every one of us, it's natural. When someone, especially someone standing in the pulpit, starts to talk about it's more blessed to give than to receive, you're thinking, oh, here we go. And that's true in some ways, but only in part. "It is more blessed to give than to receive" is a principle that God built into the foundations of this world. It does include our finances. But money isn't any way close to the totality of this godly principle. The nature of God is to give. If we want to be more blessed, then we have to embrace this principle that says that it's more blessed to give than to receive as the fundamental truth of our existence. This is why we exist. We were blessed when someone ministered the word of God to us and we got saved. But for us just to hold on to that salvation that we got when someone ministered to us and we received salvation, for us just to hold on to that, that's not what God wants. Amen? He wants us not only to be receivers of salvation, but for our one salvation, God wants us to give that salvation to somebody else. So that our one salvation that we receive because someone ministered to us, that we can multiply that salvation to hundreds and thousands. See, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now let's look back at this passage. Back again in the book of Acts. Paul is saying that he needed to get back to Jerusalem, if at all possible, by the feast of Pentecost. You know, Paul, he was in a hurry. He had things to do. But even in his hurry, even in his rush, he made time to call for the elders of the church in Ephesus because he wanted to encourage them. Can I say to you today that in all of our giving, friendship should be one of our main places where we give. We need to find friends. And we need, when we find friends, we need to give friendship. Amen? So Paul is in a rush to get back to Ephesus. He was in a hurry. So he sent out this group text to the elders back in Ephesus on WhatsApp. I said, that's what you do, don't you? No. He sent an email. No. Did he put it in the post? No, he probably didn't, even though there was an ancient Roman post at the time. I would say it's probably fairly slow. We don't know what he did, but we reckon that he probably sent out a messenger on a horse to go to the leaders of the church in Ephesus and tell them to get to Miletus as fast as they could. Which means that even though Paul, he was in a rush, he was in a hurry, stated there in the scripture, even though he was in a rush, even though he was in a hurry, he took time. He made time. How many of us are in a rush all the time? How many of us are constantly in a hurry? Not enough hours in the day. We can make time if we want to. Amen? We can make time if we want to. Paul made time. Why? You know why? Because they were his friends. They were his friends. He had spent 3 years ministering to these people, and he just wanted to encourage them once more. You know what? I'd say if Paul had had WhatsApp at the time, he'd have been a plague. He'd have been an absolute nuisance. He would have been that friend that you have on WhatsApp or Messenger that sends you a message at 3 o'clock in the morning, even though they know you're asleep. Even though Paul was in a hurry, he still waited for him because they were his friends. They weren't just casual people that he had met a few times or customers in his business. They meant something to him. Over the course of 3 years, they had become to him close friends. And we know this because the end of the passage we're told in verse 36, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down. This is after they come unto him, after he meet them, after they had got to Miletus' tomb. After he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. They then all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed them, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face no more. You know, Paul was convinced that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Or at least his going to Jerusalem was going to set off a chain of events that eventually would lead to him dying. One way or another, this was the last time he was ever going to see these friends. So he wanted to share with them. He wanted to encourage them. Even though Paul had traveled a lot, even though he didn't have the means of communication that we have today, I totally believe that Paul, in his day, had more real friends than every one of us in here today put together. He had friends. Paul's friends weren't just pictures on Facebook. They were real friends. Flesh and bone friends. Friends that had joined him on mission trips, that will continue the mission of spreading the gospel after being influenced by Paul. He had friends that supported him. He had friends that met his needs, that gave him strength when he was in places of danger. He had friends. Paul's life was traveling. His life was ministry. He was never at home. This was his way of life. And Paul, in all of his travels, he made physical friends. When he came into relationship with Jesus, he hit the road and he never stopped traveling. All throughout his mission that we read about, he never stopped traveling, never took a break. But the one thing that we noticed about when we read about all of Paul's missionary travels, that Paul never traveled alone. Everywhere he went, he brought someone with him. Whether it be Barnabas or John Mark or Silas or Timothy or Erastus or Luke or some of the ones that I couldn't pronounce their names, so I didn't bother putting their names in here. But everywhere he went, he brought friends. And he made friends everywhere he went because Paul knew the truth of the Word of God. In Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. This is the life that Paul lived. Even though he lived out this life of traveling, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, Paul was never alone. He kept friends with him, very close to him. Now, Paul, he wasn't perfect. We know that. Paul wasn't perfect. By his own words, he was far from perfect. He called himself the least of all apostles. But by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul told us and the church of Corinth in Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Why did he say that? He said that because everywhere Paul went, he demonstrated Jesus' life. Everywhere he went, he demonstrated Jesus' lifestyle. And he said to them and us today, demonstrate the lifestyle you see me. Because I've copied this off the life of Jesus. Amen? Paul knew that it was more blessed to give than to receive, including in his friendships. Amen? This is why I believe our world is like the way it is today. Because our world is all about making our existence all about me. Anyone else notice that? Life today is designed about keeping me happy. We only think of ourselves. We don't think about how I can contribute to others. We don't think about how can I make other people's lives better. We're in this rat race they call life today where it's all about making me happy, keeping me happy, making sure my needs are met, making sure I have everything that I need. And in doing that, people today have made their friendship needs all about themselves too. On March 27, verse 2020, the first COVID lockdown came into force in Ireland. Happy day, praise God for everyone. Everyone was told to stay at home. All of our social interactions were stopped. We weren't to meet with our neighbors. We weren't to meet with our friends. We were to stay at home. Unless we were an essential worker and stuff like that. Other than that, we were to stay at home. All of our social interactions stopped and they moved online. Not that we weren't doing online before that, we were. But from that day, all of our lives moved from in-person to virtual. If you could work from home, you worked from home. Even our church was put online. During that time, more than any other time, we had the power to choose who we communicated with. If you didn't want to communicate with someone, you didn't. And for those who are already lonely in our community, this was a disaster. For people who are already lonely in our community, I think that the dangers of COVID were far outweighed by the dangers of loneliness. I've heard so many old people say that during the COVID lockdown, their health and their mental health decreased like no other time because they were not meeting people. They weren't even meeting the postman. They weren't going out. They didn't have their social interactions that they were used to. In COVID lockdown, the greatest threat to, I think, all of everyone's lives was this hyper-loneliness. You see, we had years of training for lockdown. You know that, don't you? It's not that, you know, we had drills or whatever, but we had years of training for these lockdown situations because for many of us, the overwhelming majority of friends that we had in the last number of years and maybe still today are actually virtual friends. It all started off with MySpace back in the noughties, and then it moved to Facebook and Instagram. And I have to say, I'm not really fond of any of these social media platforms at all. I may have a presence there, but I'm not fond of them. They are capable of some very good, but I think the evil that they're capable far outweighs any benefit that you can get from these social media platforms. You see, on these apps that we have, we accumulate hundreds and probably even thousands of friends. But the thing about them is that we can pick and choose which of these friends we communicate with. For example, if you have a friend in a virtual world and they post something you like, you hit a like on it. But if they post something that you don't like, you don't have to like it. If you have a friend in the virtual world who has a pet frog and they keep posting pictures of their pet frog, you don't have to like it. And if they keep on posting pictures of their pet frog, you can actually block them. And if they keep on keeping on posting pictures of their pet frog, you can actually unfriend them. See, because our lives have moved from in person to virtual, we have now taken the power into our own hands of whether we communicate with someone or not. During the lockdown, our churches all moved online. And you know, that was fine. It kept people safe. Praise God for it. Praise God for the technology to be able to do it. Thank God we were able to do it. But thank God when we're able to get back into meeting together as a church. You know, since 2020, we have seen the emergence of online-only churches. Churches that only exist online. Churches that do not have physical locations. Churches that never meet together. Churches whose congregation is made up of people from all over the world. You could be in church with someone from Australia, in church with someone from Africa, or someone from Argentina or Canada or wherever, and they call this a church. Can I tell you? That's not church. Amen. Church is meant to be physical. Amen. I love how the Names of God Bible puts it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It said, "We should not stop gathering together with other believers, as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more as we see the day of the Lord coming." Why? Because it's healthy. Amen? It's healthy. That's only one of the reasons. You see, if our relationships are all online only, if you see something you don't like, you can refuse to communicate with them. Amen. Social scientists have a new name for people whose relationships are moving to virtually totally virtual. They are calling them deferred loneliness. You know, the norm of our world is to make friendship all about me. But the reality is that that is opposite to how God created us to work in this real world. That's why people are increasingly lonely in our society today, even when they're in the middle of crowds. They are still lonely. They don't know how to make friends. They don't know how to interact with people. Have you seen people like that? Have you seen people that are just so socially, what's the word, incapable of living in this world? Oh, you look on their Facebook page and they may have 1,000 friends. But when you put them in a real world situation, they don't know what to do. That's not good. That's not healthy. And that's not how God created us to be. Amen? There is not going to be a time in any of our lives when we're not going to need people. We were created for each other. Amen? Imagine what it would look like if when you needed somebody in your life to talk with, someone to counsel with, someone just to encourage you, that they weren't there. Imagine what that would look like. Marcus Aurelius was a Roman statesman who lived over 2,000 years ago, just before Jesus was born. And he made this amazing statement at the time. He said that not for ourselves alone were we born. And I think 2,000 years later, that is more true than it ever was. You were not born just for you. Amen. Your existence on this planet is not just to enrich you, just to bless you, just to have all of your needs met. You were not born just for yourself. You were born for others. Built in you is this God-given ability to encourage others, to bless others, to be friends with others, to help others. And in doing so, you yourself will be enriched, blessed, encouraged. We were not born just for ourselves. The world will be a poorer place without you. God is trying to bring people together because together in unity is where people thrive. Unity is where people thrive. Where you see division. If you see division in a family, if you see division in a home, if you see division in a company, if you see division on a sports field, that's set up for failure. Amen? Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, "For as one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." Did you see that bit there? We are created to be individual members of one another. We were created to work together. And how do we work together? In friendship. Amen? We were created to be friends. Paul continues in verse 31 of Acts 20. And I'm reading it to you out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Watch out. Remember these 3 years I was with you. My constant watch and care for you night and day as my many tears for you." Paul knew the words of Jesus when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Everywhere Paul went, he made friends. Not Facebook friends, real friends. Hands-on friends. Spots and all friends. Amen. Friends when they're easy to be friends with, and friends when you just want to kill them. Friends when you want to be in their company all the time, and friends when you just want to put them away from you and not see them for a few weeks. We're meant to make friends. Amen. Spots and all, sickness and in health kind of friends. Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to a brother." Our Enders Today English version says, "Somebody who only has Facebook friends, they will abandon him. So find friends that will be closer than family." We need to find these friends. But more importantly, we need to be these friends. Amen? Don't be the kind of friend to someone that when they do something that disappoints you, you say, "That's me, I'm finished with them." Be the kind of friend that is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen? Can I ask you to make this year, 2024, the year that you make some friends, make some real friends, church friends, amen? Be a friend to somebody. Don't just be a friend to somebody that's like you, that has a common interest that you have. Be a friend to somebody who is the complete polar opposite to you. Be a friend to somebody that the world would say that they would never be friends. Be that kind of friend. And don't make friendship all about you, about what I can get out of it. If I can't get anything out of that relationship, I don't want to be their friend. I have seen people before, years ago, in church settings. We've had people that would come to church with us years ago that were very wealthy. And I've seen people in church making beelines for the wealthy people. Why? Because they wanted to be their friend? No, because they knew that they were wealthy. They knew there was something that they could get out of them. Don't be that kind of friend. Find someone to be a friend with that have nothing to give you, so that you can be and see and experience the more blessed that it is to give than to receive. Don't make church, don't make it all about yourself this year. You know the number one reason people don't go to church? Do you know what the number one reason is? And it's not doctrinal differences. You might have thought that was what it was, but it's not. It's, "I'm not getting nothing out of it." That's the number one reason why people don't go to church. They say, "I'm not getting nothing out of it." You know what the number two reason is? The number two reason that people don't go to church or don't go to church as often as they do, you know what they say? "The church is not meeting my needs." Newsflash. Church wasn't created to meet your needs. The church is the only organization on this planet that is set up not to meet the needs of its members, but to meet the needs of those people who are not members. We were not told to go and set up a club, to go and set up a fraternity, to go and set up a lovely place where we all come in and be lovely and warm and be blessed and be encouraged. Not that we shouldn't be. But the church is the only place that exists not for its members, but for its people who are not members. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Problem is that people have made church all about me. I'm not being blessed. Praise God. We have forgotten that church is a family. We're a family, amen? And in every family, we have all parts to play. Amen? We have a part to play. We are here, and we have a part to play. And the very least of the parts that we can play in this church is be friendly. Be friendly. Find somebody that needs a friend and be friends with them. A real friend. Not just send them a friend request on Facebook, but you can do that. That's okay. But be a real physical friend with them. Be a friend that they can confide with, that they can talk with. Be a friend that they can pray with you. Amen? Be that kind of friend. This year, we're all going to need a friend. And we're all going to need to be a friend to somebody this year too. You know, this church is, praise God, it's a big church. It's a church that's getting bigger. One day, there's going to be thousands of people calling this church their home. And as much as I want to be friends with everybody in this church. But physically, it's not possible. I want to talk to everybody at the end of church. Physically, I can't. But you can. You can. You can talk to the people that I can't reach. You can meet with them. You can talk with them. You can encourage them. You can be that. We're all ministers of the Word of God. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be friendly. We're called to be to minister to people, encourage people, just like Paul did with the leaders of the church in Ephesus. We're to take time out of our schedule and meet with them, encourage with them, encourage them. Amen? Have time for them. Time is at the, in this world today, time is our most valuable asset and probably our scarcest. But can we take a leaf out of Paul's book and just give people time? Amen? Give people time. Do you know there's a saying out there? They say that a family is only as strong as its weakest member. And they're spot on, aren't they? That Day guy, and I just had to put that, whatever his name is, I don't know, I call him Day. He has a lot to say about a lot of things, but in this one thing, he is absolutely right. A family is only as strong as its weakest member. Can we be those, that church, that looks out for our weakest members? Can we be those people that see our weakest member and recognize the things that they go through and be a friend to them? Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25. It says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One more scripture. I just want to give you one more scripture, and we close on this one. In Proverbs chapter 27, I've given it to you already. I want to give it to you out just one more time today. Iron sharpens iron. That's you. That's me. We're iron. Iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens his friend. Let's be friends. Amen? Let's find friends. Let's keep our eyes open for those people who don't seem to have friends. And let's care for one another. Let's 2024 be a year where we care for each other. Amen? We are only as strong as our weakest member. Amen?